And with that prayer, that leads us into our sermon today, Wisdom or Folly. We're going to continue in our study through the book of Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning, so if you have your scripture, have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to it, even though it's going to be up on the screen. It's always good to have your copy of God's Word with you. Now, I entitled it Wisdom or Folly. Which one of these words would you want to describe yourself or our church? Let me clearly define them for you. Wisdom, the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. Sounds good. Folly, on the other hand, the state or quality of being foolish, lack of understanding, or good sense. This will be revealed today as we go through the scripture. Let me do a recap before we get to the scripture for today. Let's recap what we've learned so far. Paul opens this letter stating his role and authority as an apostle, directly called by Jesus Christ by the will of God. He begins the letter with encouraging words for the church. And what is a church? A church is not a building. A church is a group of imperfect people united together in the common faith and salvation of Jesus Christ. Every church will have some who are mature in the faith, some who are immature because maybe they're brand new believers, and then everyone else in the church will be somewhere between those two. Everyone hopefully growing and on the road of sanctification. Since the church is made up of imperfect people, there will always be issues, problems. No church is perfect. However, the Corinthian church was unique in that overall, the church was filled with not mature or even in the progress of maturing, but it was filled with babes in the faith. Immature believers. So since this was the case, there was many issues. Paul needed to address all the wrongs that were happening in the church. He started with the division of the body. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. Humbleness did not seem to be a key characteristic in the church. The church had factions, cliques, and each one was judging each other and judging the different ministers that had served with the Corinthians. Some considered Apollos better than the other, some Peter, and on and on. Paul denounces the division, calls the believers to unite under the banner of Christ and the core message of the cross. The cross and the gospel that had first united them together as a church. He condemns the worldly wisdom and the ways of the world that are being embraced by the Corinthians inside the church. He wants them to have true wisdom. For that, they needed to embrace godly wisdom that they all had access to through the Word of God by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Everyone in the church that was a believer had the ability to have the true wisdom of God. That they were to see themselves as the temple of God, being built up with godly wisdom, which would produce works with eternal value, gold, silver, and precious stones. That they were to be about growing in the faith and in sanctification, so that when the day of judgment came, their works would be proven worthy by fire, by God's judgment. They were to be united in the cause of Christ. Now we enter chapter 4. Paul has just rebuked the entire church for being divided and full of pride. But he is far from ending his rebuke of the church. Paul knew what he had already told them was going to be very hard to receive, let alone what he still needed to tell them. You know, it's never easy to be rebuked. How many people in here like to be rebuked? Not many. Paul knew that there would be people, more than likely, the leaders of each faction, not Paulos and Peter and Paul, but the people in the church that were causing these factions to follow certain ministers. He knew that these people, those in the church who seek recognition, power, and control over others in the church, those whose sin was going to be revealed in this letter, that they would oppose Paul's. They would oppose Paul's authoritative instructions in this divinely inspired letter. And we must never forget that. These instructions that Paul is giving them is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen what God wanted them to say. So these instructions, these rebukes are coming from God. So Paul addresses the main obstacle to overcoming division. What was causing their division was this: judging with hypocrisy. Now, a lot of people, I say the Bible says don't judge. The Bible actually never says that. The Bible says don't judge with hypocrisy. And that's what the Corinthians were doing here. The Corinthians were judging the different ministers and the other church members and the other factions, while at the same time completely ignoring or being blinded to their own sinful behavior. The Corinthians needed to understand the relationship between church leadership and the roles of the congregation. The roles of leadership, the roles of church members, and how leadership and church members work together for the cause of Christ. Again, will the church and the members of each of the church seek wisdom or seek folly? All right, let's begin chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, let a man so consider us. Who's us? Paul, Apollos, Peter, everyone he's been naming, the servants, the ministers, apostles. Let a man so consider us. You're judging us. You're judging that one is better than the other, so you're flocking to that banner or that banner. But this is the way I want you, the church, to see us, Paul says. I want you to see us, me, Apollos, and Peter. And this is how you're to see us: as servants of Christ. Now, this word servant here means slave. And it doesn't mean slave. It means the lowest of the slaves. It means, it gives the idea here in the Greek of the ship that's being sailed, moved, and the different workers on the ship, and the low in the very bottom of the ship, those slaves that are on the oars, that are moving, all they're doing is rowing, the bottom slaves, the ones that are being whipped. This is the kind of slave Paul is talking about. See us as slaves of Christ. And stewards. What is a steward? It's a keeper. It's a manager. It's a slave who's been tasked with managing the master's household. Think of back in the Old Testament to Joseph when he was sold into slavery and Potiphar made him steward of his home. He's still a slave, but he's a slave with a great task of managing. So Paul says, consider us as slaves of Christ and stewards, keepers, managers of the mysteries of God. The Corinthians were wrongfully judging these men, considering one better than the other, probably judging preaching style, judging performance, whatever. They were also judging the inner motives of the heart of these men. We will see that here in a little bit. But Paul wanted the Corinthians to see these men clearly for who they really were. Simple slaves, servants, and stewards, managers of God, serving the cause of Christ, not men wanting power or followers of their own. They didn't want to see the church divided. The Corinthians were not to flock to the banner of Paul, Peter, or Apollos. These men were just servants and stewards of God, given a task by God to lead and direct the church in the ways of God. Leaders to be listened to because they had been given authority by God to reveal the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? It's another way of saying the Word of God. These were the men writing the New Testament. The New Testament reveals the truths of the old. The hidden truths partially revealed in the Old Testament are fully revealed in the New Testament. The seed of the woman, back in Genesis 3, God gave a little insight to his plan of redemption. The seed of the woman that would destroy Satan, it's revealed in the New Testament. The promise to Abraham, how all the nations would be blessed through him and the line of David, a seed, a descendant of his, would bless all the nations. The coming Messiah, the suffering servant of Israel, all being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. How the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. How salvation would happen. What it meant to be born again when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The mystery of there. What does that mean? Revealing the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. What he does. How he indwells those who believe. What did Jesus mean when he said, I will build my church, before the church even existed? Of the end times, future return of Christ. These are the mysteries of God, the truths of the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament. This is what Paul and his fellow ministers were tasked with, to serve the church, to educate the believers in the Word, to promote the sanctification of all in the church, so the church would be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Paul and the other church leaders did not have any hidden agendas. They were not seeking power or fame. They were just trying to be faithful stewards of Jesus Christ. Paul said this in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What does it mean to be found faithful in the eyes of God? Well, Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, slave, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Doing, find him doing. Meaning not working, the slave was not working his own agenda, his own desires, but fulfilling the desires of the master. Here, in the Christian context, fulfilling Christ's agenda. For Paul and the other ministers, it was taking care of the church, teaching, equipping, edifying the membership. Being about the business of Christ. It is the same for every believer. Leaders have their role. Church members have their role in being faithful stewards and servants of God's mysteries. Once you are taught the scripture, you're called to be faithful to it, to obey it, to live it, and to share it. Once you have been trained in the truth of scripture, once you have been equipped, now you're to be a good steward, servant to that, and to fulfill the calling of God upon your life. To be doing the business of Christ until he returns. But you know, many will not be found faithful. Look at verse 48 of that same chapter in Matthew. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty figuratively, the image there, cut in him in two, appoint his place with the other hypocrites, weeping and gnashing of teeth in reference to punishment, eternal punishment. You see, the trademark of a true servant of God, one that is truly faithful, is faithfulness. Unfaithfulness, or flat-out neglect of the teachings and the ways of Christ, are a sign of a false servant, a false believer. They're a hypocrite. When someone says, "I am of Christ," but they live as in the world, they're not concerned with the return of Christ, they're not concerned with his ways, but they want to live worldly, they are proving themselves to be false. Remember, those who are saved have the Spirit of God in them. That is no small thing. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, now lives within you. The Spirit of Almighty God, that was part of the creation, hovered over the waters, now lives in you. And there's not going to be any difference, any faithfulness found in you? That's kind of hard to believe. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Again, those who have the Spirit are those who are truly saved. Faithfulness will be present. Now, in the beginning, you barely have enough faith, just enough faith to be saved, but you start to grow. Hopefully the church starts to instruct you and equip you. Hopefully you are studying the Word for yourself. And the Spirit of God starts to grow your faith, and you start to show signs of faithfulness to the ways of God. You allow the Spirit to change you and grow you. And as you mature in the faith, your faithfulness to Him continues to grow. This is the trademark of a true believer. Many in the church and in the world claim to be in Christ, to believe in Christ, but there is found no faithfulness to Christ and to the ways of Christ in their lives. I know this well. For 28 years of my life, I said I was a believer of Christ, but there was no faithfulness in me. There was only sin and rebellion and darkness, self-righteousness, pride, stubbornness. Always claiming to be in Christ. I was a fraud. I was a fake. I was a false believer. No faithfulness. When a person does not want to honor the Word of God or even know it, to obey it, they will never have true godly wisdom. So are they really true servants of God? It would be very hard to make a case. Let's go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as slaves of Christ, as managers of the mysteries of God's word. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul knew that the factional leaders and some in the church would be judging Paul's motives with this letter. That Paul was trying to take away their power over their little different factions. That Paul had a hidden agenda to amass power for himself. They would judge him, his heart, as serving his own desires. But Paul was not serving himself. He was not looking to please anyone. He wasn't looking to please himself or anyone else in that church. Paul was only about serving Christ. In Galatians, Paul wrote this. Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still sought that, if I wanted to please men, I would not be a bondservant, a slave of Christ." A servant of God cannot concede, even in the slightest, when it comes to the Word of God. We cannot be about pleasing men over that of pleasing God. We have too many church leaders in America and around the world forsaking the Scriptures to please church members or even the unbelieving world. A true servant of God will not do this. Not that he wants to be at odds with anybody, but he wants to please God. Paul is not trying to do anything to the Corinthians, but get them to honor Christ. He's not trying to lord over them from some elevated, judgmental position. Unlike the Corinthians, Paul did not suffer from pride. Let's go to verse 3. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet, I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Paul was not judging himself better as the other ministers or even the Corinthians who he's rebuking. Even though he could honestly look at himself and his motives in this letter, in this situation, is completely pure. He's just obeying God. That alone did not justify his actions in rebuking the Corinthians, his own opinion. Because any person can easily rationalize within themselves any course of action depending on their warped thinking or desires. Have you ever done that? Have you ever known something was not right, but you figured a way, you warped a way that you could do it, justify yourself? How many have done that? All right, good. I'm not the only one. Paul's not trying to use his own intellect to prove himself right. Paul is content to leave the judgment of his actions and his motives, those motives that were being falsely judged by some of the Corinthians, to the judgment of God. Look at verse 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." Judging nothing before the time, Paul says. The pride of the Corinthians here had blinded them to such a point that they could not see their own sinful and divisive hearts. They believed themselves to be righteous and right, and Paul to be wrong, and that his heart was filled with unrighteousness, with hidden agendas. Who is able to see the hidden things of the heart? Can any of you look across the aisle behind you, in front of you, and look into the heart of the person around you to see their inner thoughts, their motives? Paul's heart was right before God. Who were the Corinthians to judge Paul? They lacked true wisdom because they were babes in the faith. If Paul's actions were to contradict the Scriptures, then he could be judged and held accountable to the Word of God. But the actions of Paul did not contradict the Word. So the Corinthians, lacking the knowledge of God, blinded by their self-righteousness, falsely assumed they had the ability to judge Paul, along with the other ministers, to judge their hearts. Only God is capable of seeing a person's heart. There's many examples of this in Scripture, but let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 16. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him,'" talking about King Saul, For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And since God can see a person's heart, their true motives, that can be scary. Think about that. You know, there's a lot of people in churches and ministries doing a lot of good. But how many of them are doing good in their heart because they truly just love the Lord? And how many are doing it because they want people to see them, to acknowledge them, to praise them? There's a lot of that in churches. People all do something good because this is what I think I'll get in return. You see, those are impure motives, and God sees them. And those good works will not be rewarded. That is what God calls wood, hay, and straw. Only God can look at the heart. And because of that, he can truly judge a person in all fairness and all justice. That's exactly what he says he'll do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad, good or evil. Even though you may masquerade something as good, if your motives are bad, it's bad. This is a reason. This reason here is why those who are truly seeking Christ, those who truly want to grow and mature in Christ, turn to God and ask him to reveal their own shortcomings and sinfulness so that they may not, because they may not be wise enough to see it in themselves. The psalmist said this, Psalms 139, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. This should be the attitude of every believer. We should not get to the point where we become prideful and we think we've arrived. There's nothing in me that needs to be improved or changed. That's the attitude of the Corinthians right now. So much so they're judging their leadership. And then that leadership's above anybody. But they're judging with hypocrisy. They're judging through sinfulness. The attitude of every believer should be humbleness. And asking God to reveal in us what we may not see ourselves. And the Bible is the perfect mirror. You're going to see that here in a little bit. It's the perfect mirror to show you not just the outside, but the inside. The Word of God keeps us humble. The Word of God keeps us searching for Christ. This is what the Corinthians needed to do. Be humble enough to accept the rebuking of Paul. Actually, the rebuking of God. Accept it. See it in yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to change them. The Corinthians were babes in the faith, their knowledge of God's wisdom completely lacking. Their pride was blinding themselves to make judgments that they were not qualified to make. They needed to heed to Christ's appointed church leadership. They needed to heed to the instructions of Paul. They needed to humble themselves. They needed to have teachable hearts. That is what Paul and the other leaders were trying to demonstrate to them through their own examples of faithfulness to the cause of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. What did Paul figuratively transfer to himself and Apollos? Well, if we look back to chapter 3, he described him and Apollos as simple farmers, watering and planting for the Corinthians to serve them, to help them. Then he describes them as simple builders laying a solid foundation for the Corinthians, the foundation of Jesus Christ, so they could be built up to a beautiful temple of God. Beginning of this chapter, he describes them, him and Apollos, as slaves of the lowest caliber for Christ. Not lowest caliber in their work and offering to God, but just in their position before God. He describes them as managers, keepers, stewards of the mystery of God. Paul and Apollos were Christ-ordained leaders of the church, men that had authority granted to them, not to rule over the church, but to lead the church in the ways of God. But even in these positions of leadership, Paul and Apollos were humble and considered themselves as nothing before the Lord, just fellow servants and workers, co-workers with Christ along with the Corinthians. They were great examples to the Corinthians about not thinking more highly of oneself than they ought to, not seeking power or recognition within the church, the complete opposite mindset of the Corinthians at this time, who were puffed up and in disobedience towards the ways of Christ because they had gone outside what was written. Look at the verse up there. It says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, one against the other. The Corinthians' wisdom was not rooted in the word, what was written. The word of God, that's what brings true wisdom. What has been written in the Bible should never, ever be neglected or replaced with worldly, human wisdom. This lack of humbleness towards the leadership of Paul, this lack of learning the truth of Scripture, was causing the church to be divided and even hostile towards the leadership that Christ had ordained. To be honest, this happens in many churches. Many churches. And it's happened ever since the first century. This has even happened to me here as the pastor. About a year into my time here, I brought some changes that, according to Scripture, and I was accused of trying to rule over the church. I've been accused of having hidden agendas in the 3 years I've been here. Get this one. I received an email last week, accusing me, calling me a cult leader. And I'll tell you why they call me a cult leader. Cults are strict. I am strict, and I will never, ever, ever budge on teaching the Word of God. This person had sinful ways and thought they had godly wisdom. They did not. And I would not let them change and distort the Word of God. There are standards in the Word of God that will be upheld in this church as I am pastor. Not ruling over you, but leading you and requiring, honoring Christ by not allowing sin and sinfulness to run rampant in the church body. I will not budge on that. And because I would not give way and not please this person by backing down, they called me a cult leader. That's okay. I've been called worse. And know what? I don't mind, because I used to teach my kids when I first started in youth ministry. I was teaching them to witness. And they said, well, what do we do when people reject us or call out names? And I turned them to Matthew, and it says, blessed are you when you are reviled for the sake of Christ. I don't mind people calling me bad things. Not because, and I don't say this because I'm perfect, because I'm far from it. But I can say, when it comes to being pastor and doing this job, I have a clear conscience before God. Not that I'm perfect, but this is my authority. I'm going to stick to it. So this is not uncommon in churches. But it's not just with church leadership. It can also be with ministry leaders. I have seen people in this church resist ministry leaders. At times, I have had to confront church members who slander or gossip about ministry leaders. Church members who resist ministry leaders and who are sowing seeds of division within the church. Those who do these things and those who listen to them and are influenced by these people are proving themselves still to be babes in the faith, acting carnal, as Paul described the Corinthians. So let me be clear. No church leader or ministry leader is perfect. If you have an issue or a problem with a church leader or ministry leader, then be a mature believer. Honor Christ in that situation by following and obeying the word of God. You go to that person, that leader, one-on-one. In the love of Christ, you go to that person. You don't run and gossip and talk about them behind the scenes to people. You go to that leader. There's a gentleman here in the church that has had issues at times with what I've said. And he comes to my office. And in love, but still he stands and he shares, Pastor, I have a problem what you said. And we sit down and we talk. We don't always agree. But I respect that man. Because I know he's not going behind the scenes and talking bad. He's coming to me in a godly way, honoring Christ, and he's coming to my office and we're talking. I can respect that. I cannot respect those who don't do that. If you have a problem with me or any ministry leader, honor Christ and go to them. Don't let division happen. Don't let Satan have a foothold anywhere in this church. And division is not just with leadership, but division can happen with inside the body itself. People can be offended with somebody else. So, someone gets their feelings hurt. They run to somebody else and tell them what church member so-and-so did. And that person tells somebody else, and before you know it, there's a clique, there's a faction. It's carnal, sinful. Have courage. Have the courage of Christ. When someone sins against you or offends you, don't be like the Corinthians. go to that person in the love of Christ so that you can gain a brother or a sister and keep the church united and keep the enemy out. We will all have issues and conflicts at times in the body, but we will honor Christ. That's what we need to do. And we need to handle conflict with each other in a biblical way. Because if we reject that, then we are rejecting the wisdom of God. And those who reject the wisdom of God become fools trapped in their own folly. Only the Word of God can keep a church and its membership united and on the right path. Hebrews chapter 4 says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Here's a completely different book than 1 Corinthians, but we learned last week that we will all stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Here again, the writer of Hebrews is saying we will give an account. It's based on the word of God in our hearts before him, warning us that we will give an account to Christ for our Christian life. Did we surrender our life to Christ, to the word? Were we obedient? Did we allow the sanctification to happen? Did we fulfill the good that he had for us? Did we fulfill our part in his church? The only way to have a clear conscience before the Lord, as Paul did, is to embrace and obey the word of God, which is alive and powerful, a discerner and corrector of the intents of the heart. Without the word of God, a believer is void of true wisdom. And the sad thing about it, they usually are ignorant to the fact that they are not wise. I cannot even begin to count how many things I have heard over the years. In the beginning, look back, I can't believe some of the things my own mouth said as a new and young growing Christian, thinking I was much wiser than I really was. But how many things I have heard from church members over the years? How many things I've seen church members post online, Facebook, and other things? And what they say sounds like wisdom. But in actuality, it is standing in complete opposition to the truth of Scripture. Their godly wisdom is not godly at all. Ignorance. Things that completely contradict the truth of Scripture. And at times I have tried here and there to show some the error of what they're saying. Some have received it well. Some have not. And I've been personally attacked for doing so. But that's okay. That's part of ministry. Part of being a Christian. The Corinthians were lacking in true wisdom since their ways of thinking were based on worldly wisdom, on feelings, on emotions, instead of the truth of Scripture. When a believer ignores God's word, what actually develops in them is almost unbelievable. Let's go to the last verse today, verse 7 of Corinthians 4. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The Corinthians' conduct here is demonstrating they had completely forgotten about Jesus Christ. Their church had forgotten who he was, what he had done. Seems like they had seemingly saved themselves and now were able to walk the faith in their own wisdom over that of Christ. In their self-righteousness, they had forgotten who they were before they believed in the gospel. It reminds me of the church of Laodiceans in Revelations chapter 3. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. This is Jesus speaking to the letter to the church. I rebuke and chasten, Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In context, what is Jesus saying here? He's writing a letter to the church telling them to repent, and he's at the door knocking. You means he's not in the church. They claim to be his church, but he's on the outside. They had totally gone away from his truth, his word. Let's go back to verse 7, Corinthians 4. The Corinthians seem to have forgotten who they were before the gospel came to them. How before Christ they had nothing, not even hope. They were lost sinners with no way of saving themselves. But in Christ they had been saved and had received all things. How is it now possible that the Corinthians, having received Christ and all that he freely had given them, how is it possible now that they act like their righteousness and salvations were not received at all? That they could judge others on their own merit and do church their own way. Ooh, that's a big one. This tells us how to do church. There's a lot of churches not following this. They had become blinded, forgetting from where they came. Humbleness and thankfulness had been replaced with pride, unthankfulness, and the foolish ways of the world. The Corinthians had not wisdom, but folly. It is a dangerous trap. Let me be clear. It is a dangerous trap that every believer can fall into when they neglect the Word of God in their lives. And unfortunately, how many percentage-wise of Christians are neglecting the scripture? 82. Close, Johnny. Close. 82% are falling for this dangerous trap where they see themselves to be wise in God, in Christ, but actually they are not. They are in folly. We're going to stop here for today. Three things to take away, though, from today's scripture. One, without the sanctification of the Word of God through the Spirit, true wisdom will escape us. There's only one way to stay connected to the wisdom of God, and that's stay connected to God through His Word. Without the wisdom of God, we will become judgmental and unloving fools, blinded by pride. And number three, let us not think outside what has been written in God's Word. It is the Word that sanctifies a believer and unites a church. Let us strive for unity. Let us strive to honor Christ in the way we treat one another. Let us strive to humble ourselves before God, before His Word. Let each individual believer in this church be known for godly wisdom and not worldly folly. Because if each one of us has wisdom from God, then together, united as a church, this church will be wise. That is why we're here. To share the truth and the wisdom of God with a world trapped in folly. Let's not join them in folly. Let's pull them out of folly by the grace of God. Let's pray.